that I'm beginning to give you a little taste. I'll use that word, just a taste of what God reveals to us in the four Gospels of the loveliness of Christ. I'm afraid that too many of us who've been Christians for years know so little about Him. We know something about doctrine. We know something about the epistles. We freely speak of His work and of His service, etc., and the things of Christ. And we know so little of Him personally. Yes, He's our Savior. He's our Lord. We may have come to that place where we have dedicated our lives to the Lord Jesus Himself. But how much of Him do we really know? What is He like? And if the Savior is living in you and in me, what does your neighbor say? What do your friends say? What does the world say? Is your life different to the man who's not Christian, the man who's not saved? It's been upon my heart for quite a while that in some way we might fall in love with a Savior, where He will become the object of our affection and of our devotion. And I'm afraid too many of us have missed out in the revelation of the person of Christ to our hearts. As I have been saying, what is God like? Does He have any interest in you? I mean you, little old you, little old me. If I were the only man, if you were the only person on the face of the earth, would God have any interest in you? The God who framed the ages, the one who upholds all things by the word of His power, does He have any interest in you personally or me personally? I've oftentimes said, God means business with us. The question is, do we mean business with God? And I have to say this. The great majority of Christians know so little about the Savior whom they're trusting for their eternal welfare. Now, I'd like to give you the exhortation I gave to a precious friend of mine who went to China. Sit at the feet of Jesus and tell the people what you see. Not just what you read in a book or somebody told you. This has its place, by the way. But what you personally know about Him. To me, I'm ever amazed at the fact that the Lord of glory is more willing to reveal Himself to any open heart than we are to have Him reveal Himself. He's more desirous of the fellowship of His children than we are to have that fellowship. And the more I read the Gospels, and by the way, have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through since yesterday, since our last lesson? You mean all four of them? Yes, that wouldn't hurt you one little bit. And remember, we're talking about the fact that God has revealed Himself in His Son. You remember you have this in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. God has appointed, God is speaking to us in His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. He's the express image of God. Colossians 1:15 says He's the image of the invisible God. In John 1:18 He says, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, He hath shown Him forth, He hath revealed Him. You know, friend, Jesus said to these two men in John chapter 1, verse 39 and verse 46, He just said, come and see. Why don't you come and see? What is He like? In our last lesson, we were dealing with His character. There's nothing small, nothing petty about Him. In fact, He challenges enemies, which one of you convinceth me of sin? Nobody but a fool would have made that statement. Unless He was God. Which one of you convinceth me of sin? I'm quoting John 8:46. And He didn't say this to His friends. Indeed, his friends wrote of him. He was tempted in all points as we are, without sin. His friends wrote, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, who knew no righteousness. See, he's without sin. You know, he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. And as 1 Peter 2 says, he did no sin. And to his enemies he challenged them, which one of you convicteth me of sin? We were discussing in our last lesson these things I've just been talking about. I want to get down to another little aspect of truth. On your mark is obedience. Do you ever think about how obedient the Savior was? I want you to look at him. Here is the one who boldly says, which one of you convinceth me of sin? And as you read the four Gospels, you will notice never once was our Lord ever disobedient to his Father. Never once. You see, sin is rebellion against the person of God. Or you say, sin is the breaking of the law. Well, be that as it may, let's go a little deeper than that. Sin is in opposition to the character of God, the very person of God. In Romans 15:3, the Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus Christ pleased not himself. Take John chapter 14, verse 31. That same wonderful chapter, 14, the last verse. Our Lord said that the world may know that I love the Father. Whatever he's asked me to do, that's what I do. His obedience was the manifestation of his love for his Father. Obedience. Take Luke chapter 2, verse 49. You remember that Joseph and Mary had come up to the Jerusalem, to the temple, and our Lord was at that time 12 years of age, and he became a son under the law. And they went back, they were on their way back to Nazareth, and behold, Jesus was not in the crowd. So they went back to Jerusalem. And they found him in the temple, discussing spiritual things with the leaders of Israel, confounding them with his questions and answers. And when they rebuked Jesus for staying behind, he said to them, wist ye not, don't you know, I must be about my Father's business. See, as a son under the law, now he is responsible to God at 12 years of age. He assumed the place of responsibility and said, don't you know, I must be about my Father's business. Take the 40th Psalm, verses 6 to 8. In the volume of the book it is written of him, of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. No grumbling, no murmuring. I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. This is repeated over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. The obedience of the Savior to the will of his Father. Joyful obedience. Willing obedience. Complete obedience. Have you or I ever gotten that far to say, I delight to do thy will, O my God? Whatever the will is, whether it's suffering, whether it be misunderstanding, whether it be affliction, whatever it may be, whatever the will of God is, I delight to do thy will, O my God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will. Although he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In John chapter 4, 34, he said to his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. In John chapter 5, verse 30, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. It's repeated in John 6:38. I came from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. In John 8:29, I do always the things that please him. I do always the things that please him. In Philippians 2:8, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My, how the Lord Jesus must have loved his Father. Absolute, complete obedience, submission to the will of his Father. There never was a trace of selfishness or self-will in the Savior. Jesus never said once to his Father, I won't. Hence, I'm not surprised when I read Matthew 3. Do you remember it? Verse 17. There came a voice out of the glory saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Likewise, on the Mount of Transfiguration, spoken of in Matthew 17, Peter said, Lord, it's so good for us to be here on this mountainside. It's so wonderful to be with Moses and Elias. Let's make 3 tents, 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he was saying. And there came a voice out of the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Unless you misunderstand this, the Apostle Peter, in the second epistle, in the first chapter, said, and we heard that voice when we were with him. We saw him in his majesty. When? When we were with him in the Holy Mount. Oh, the marvel of it all. The marvel of it all. I know of no one who was ever born on the face of the earth that ever had God publicly, openly declare before the heavens, before the angelic hosts, and before men on earth, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And again, may I quote what our Savior said in John 14, the last verse, that the world may know that I love the Father. Whatever he's asked me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I beg of you, my friend, I plead with your heart. Read those 4 Gospels and don't try to look for doctrine. Don't try to look for anything except you look at Jesus. Rivet your attention on Jesus. Just like you have it in Hebrews 12, the second verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Perfect, absolute obedience. So I'm not surprised when we come to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And if a man love me, he will keep my word. So I've been dealing here with the character, the obedience of the Son of God. Oh, I repeat it, how he must have loved his Father. How he must have loved his Father. Willing to leave the glory and take his place in humanity. To leave the throne, glorified with all the glory of the omnipotent God. Leave it all. Come down here, become an accursed thing to save you and to save me. Do you ever think of it? Why in the world did he ever come? Just because he loved you, my friend. He wanted to redeem you and fit you for the presence of God. He didn't want you to die in your sins. He came for the express purpose in the will of God to be a sacrifice for you. Again, I repeat what I quoted from the 40th Psalm, verses 6 to 8. Sacrificed an offering thou wouldst not, but my ear hast thou digged, or a body hast thou prepared me. God doesn't delight in sacrifices, bulls and of goats. Then in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. Now let me briefly give you one more thing. Do you ever think of the compassion of Christ? I'm telling you, this astounds me, the compassion of the Son of God. Just for example, you take the gospel through Mark chapter 1. You know that first chapter of Mark's full of miracles. The servant of Jehovah taking his place on the earth in the human family. What did you do? Very first thing he does, cast the demons out of a man. You follow through the chapter, and when you come to the end of the chapter of the gospel through Mark, you remember, you have that wonderful picture of him moving. May I read it? There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If you want to, you can make me clean. Now mark the question. If you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, laid hold of him, touched him, laid hold of him, and said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Where are the disciples? What he's doing this? Oh, they've gone. According to the law of Moses, they have to go. So the leper came out crying unclean. They've just got to get out of the way. But this man ran to Jesus. And I read, Jesus moved with compassion. You see, the leper did not question the power of Jesus to cleanse him. What he did question was his willingness to cleanse him. Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. He didn't question Jesus' power to do it. He questioned the willingness of Jesus to do it. That's why Jesus, moved with compassion, said, I will. Put his hand on him. And if I may be a little technical here, he laid hold of him. Who? He laid hold of a man who was full of leprosy. Now, according to Moses' law, Jesus would have been unclean. If you touched a leper, you became unclean. Jesus laid hold of him. You're questioning my willingness? You're questioning my compassion? He laid hold of him and said, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately he was cleansed from his leprosy. As I'm talking to you today, it may be there are those of you who would say to me, Mr. Mitchell, I know that Jesus saves sinners. I know he forgives sinners. I know he cleanses sinners. I've seen others who've been cleansed, but for me, I'm too much of a sinner. As I look over my past life, you say, the Lord can't save me. The other fellow, oh yes, I can see how the Lord could save him, but me, I'm too far gone. I'm too much in my sin. I'm too much of a slave to sin. My friend, are you questioning the willingness of Jesus to save you? With all the filth of sin and the corruption of sin, the leprosy of sin, are you questioning his willingness? You can't question his power. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, as 1 Timothy 2:4 declares. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's you. That's me. I don't care who you are. Don't question his willingness. And yet, you know, I love it. Talk about the compassion of Christ. He looked upon this man full of leprosy. The leper said, you've got the power to cleanse me. But will you do it? Will you do it? Oh, Jesus looked upon him with compassion. Did you ever see a leper? Did you ever see a leper? I've seen them. With stumps for arms, stumps for legs, nose all eaten away, some blind. It's not a very nice sight. Jesus moved with compassion. Think of the living God looking upon a man full of leprosy. And have that leper say, I know you can cleanse me if you want to. Questioning the willingness of the Savior. Ah, my friend, I don't know who you are, but I know one thing. My Savior, Jesus Christ, can save anybody who will come to him. Did he not say in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I've got it to give you. I'm willing to give it to you. Will you come? Right where you are today, I don't know who you are, my friend, but I'll tell you, Jesus is not only able to save you and cleanse you from sin, from the power of hell and from the power of death, but he's willing to do that. And he's saying to you today, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Come to me. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He never came to save good people. He never came to save religious people. He came to save sinners. And my friend, if you're an outcast sinner, vile sinner, you're a logical case for salvation. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He had compassion upon him and said, I will, be thou clean. And he has compassion upon you today. Just turn to him and he'll cleanse you from all sin. And don't wait, my friend, do it today. He's waiting. The same blessed Jesus, full of compassion, is waiting for you to come. And I guarantee he will forgive you, cleanse you from all sin, make you a child of the living God. And do it today, for now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation.